2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter here today. We're going to read it in its entirety, although we're not going to have time to really deal with it all. We'll certainly get around to it. But before I begin reading, I want to give you a warning that several of the things that the Apostle Paul says in this chapter could be hazardous to your sinful life and could very well be convicting. So you've been warned, okay? All right. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Some of you have a song going through your mind right about this time. Some of you don't know what we're talking about. Verse 10, he says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart." And by the way, that's the second time Paul said that. "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Pray with me if you would, please. Father God, we just pray that our hearts would be open. This word is so incredible, and it's so full, and it's so rich with insight and wisdom and understanding. And I just really pray that you'd help us to really grasp at least just a portion of it tonight. And that you, as the true teacher, would just parcel out to each and every person and each and every heart exactly what they need to hear today and to apply it as you see fit. Be with each and every person here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've mentioned to you throughout our study of 2 Corinthians up to this point that this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, this second letter, is different from the other letters that Paul wrote in the course of the New Testament because of the fact that it has a much more personal side. I mean, Paul literally pours out his heart to these people. What's significant about that isn't necessarily that he poured out his heart. Well, I mean, it's significant in that it's different. But what's really significant about that is that he poured out his heart to people who really weren't pouring out their hearts back. And you know, that's really hard. I don't know if you've been in a situation, and I think some of you perhaps are even in situations right now with people, whether it's a family member, a loved one, maybe even a spouse, child, or whatever, where you are finding yourself pouring into that individual, and you're not really getting a whole lot in return. That's really kind of what Paul was going through, at least as it's related to his relationship to the church at Corinth, and that's never an easy situation. And it can easily be a time of despair. Paul's relationship to the church there in Corinth was probably very much like a parent who's dealing with a rebellious child. And some of you have gone through, some of you were rebellious yourselves when you were being raised. Some of you are now parents who are raising rebellious children, and you know how very, very painful and how very difficult that can be. And the reason it's painful and difficult is because pretty much everything you do goes unappreciated. In fact, most of the time what you do is criticized, and in some cases, maybe even most cases, it's rejected. And it's very, very hard as a parent when you talk to your child and all they do is roll their eyes and make that facial expression that communicates in no uncertain terms, "You're an idiot, but I'm just putting up with you." You know, sort of thing. And I will say this. If you do have rebellious kids, I'll pray for you, but I can't really relate. For some reason or another, God chose to give me 4 of the most compliant kids in the world. I'm not really sure why, but he did. And so I, like I said, I'll pray for you. I don't really know anything about what you're going through, except to say that I do understand when something is given but not accepted. And that's really hard. And Paul is in that relationship right now with this church. He's loving them, but his love is not being accepted. He's challenging them, but his challenges aren't always being accepted. In fact, you can kind of see this collective response by the Corinthian church of rolling their eyes. You know, Paul says something, the Apostle Paul, he's getting on our nerves again, sort of a thing. It's really hard. And so Paul, you'll notice, 2 times in this chapter he says we don't lose heart. And you know that losing heart is real easy to do when you're in a situation where you're ministering and your ministry isn't being received or accepted or whatever. It's really, really hard. But he says 2 times in this chapter we don't lose heart. So if you're in a hard situation right now, and what you're doing and what you're giving to others really isn't being received, or you're not being appreciated, and you find yourself from time to time being tempted to give up and just throw in the towel and say, enough, then you need to be paying attention in this chapter, because Paul's going to give us some insights on how we can stay the course, how we can keep from becoming discouraged, how we can hold on and not lose heart. The word that is actually translated lose heart here in your NIV, in fact, the NIV, the New American Standard Bible, the New King James, all translate this lose heart. You have to go back to the Old King James where it is translated faint not. But it all comes from a Greek verb that basically means to be discouraged to the point of quitting. And I think we've probably all been there from time to time. We've all been discouraged to the point of wanting to quit and say, that's it, I'm done. And whatever it may be, whatever situation you're going through, And so Paul is going to share some things that kept him from despairing to the point of giving up. And so we're going to begin here in verse 1. We're going to go back to verse 1, look at this verse again, and talk about it a little bit. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And I might even encourage you, if you underline in your Bible, to even underline the words through God's mercy, or however it happens to be worded in your Bible if you have a different translation. That word mercy appears in all of them. Paul's ministry, which he said he received by the mercy of God, was an apostle. And of course, his ministry came with challenges, the kind of challenges that you and I have a hard time even relating to. I mean, the beatings and the stonings and the shipwrecks, and it kind of makes our life look like a picnic sometimes. But that was Paul's ministry. And Paul said, I have received this ministry by the mercy of God. Now, be careful that we don't step over this too quickly, because this is one of those verses you can kind of just jump through or jump past without really understanding its significance and its importance to you and I. Because I want to talk for a minute here about your ministry. And I don't know exactly what your, well, some of you I do know what your ministry is. But it doesn't matter what your ministry is. There are going to be times when you're going to feel discouraged, you're going to feel like giving up, and so forth. And some people will even come to me from time to time and say, you know, Pastor Paul, I want to know what my ministry is. What's my ministry? And I usually answer that question with a question by saying, where does God have you right now? Well, what difference does that make? Right now I'm going to school and I'm working a part-time job, but that's not my ministry. I want to know what my ministry is. No, wait a minute here. Where does God have you? What does He have you doing? Well, why? Well, because that's your ministry. Right now, right here, right there, in your home, in your family, in your business, in your school, that's where God has you? That's your ministry. That's your ministry. And your ministry could be, if you're a guy, could be being a husband. That's your ministry. If you're a woman and you're married, your ministry is very well the fact that you're a wife. That's your ministry. You got children, boy, you got a ministry. You got a full-time ministry. Your ministry could be in the workplace. Your ministry could be at school, wherever you happen to be shining your light for Christ. That's where God's got you. That's your ministry. See, we have this weird sort of a deal where we take ministry and we put it over here and we talk about doing ministry. And then when I'm done doing ministry, I go home and then what do? Well, I just kind of hang out. You know, for the last 2 weeks, I've been on vacation. But you know what? There's no vacation from ministry, because when I'm home and I'm just, you know, when I took this last 2 weeks off and I wasn't teaching and I wasn't, you know, doing whatever else I do, I was still ministering. I was ministering to my wife and I was ministering to my kids. And you know what? I never am released from the simple ministry of being a child of God. I mean, simply shining my light so that people can see Christ in me. That's in fact, that's my first ministry. And if those ministries aren't being handled, I really have no right to come here and teach the Word of God to you on a Sunday and Wednesday and so forth. Those are my first ministry. And so we got to get this idea out of our heads that the ministry is something that we do either professionally or where there's got to be a microphone or it's not the ministry, you know what I mean? Or there's got to be this or that. No, the ministry begins very simply. If you're a Christian today, your first ministry before God is to simply be that child of God in the world in which you live, to simply live for Christ. If you're married, you have a ministry to your spouse. If you have children, you have a ministry to your children. If you have a business, you have a ministry. That's your. I once worked with a guy years ago up in Seattle. I was helping him out. He had a painting business. I'm a lousy painter, but he, by grace, let me work with him for a while. But we were doing new construction in one particular house we were in. It was being owned by a guy that was just, he was really picky. And you know, and it, you got to be willing to work with picky people, you know, when you have a business, you know. And so we were painting this house, this new construction, you know. And this guy came in with a 300-watt halogen bulb. And he looked at every nook and cranny and corner to make sure everything was good. And he would call attention to everything that he felt needed to be gone over again. Of course, you know, who's going to walk through your house with a 300-watt halogen? Hey, let me look at your house here. It's pretty nice here. You know? I mean, you're going to see things. You know, you're going to see blemishes when you've got a light in your hand that obviously you can't see with just your normal incandescent bulbs that are in a home. The point is, he was a very picky guy. And the guy I was working with, the guy that owned the painting business, was really getting frustrated. He was a Christian, but he was still getting really frustrated. And he was like, you know, because he had to get in there and repaint whole rooms because this guy went through with his 300-watt halogen bulb and noticed some imperfections. It's like, hey, welcome to life, you know. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. The fact is, he's out there getting ready to repaint, and he's stirring things up and stubborn. And I was, you know, kind of came over to him and was talking to him. I said, yeah, you know, that's kind of a drag, you know. He says, well, I don't even know how to handle this guy, you know. I said, well, and I said this even before it got popular. I said, what would Jesus do in your situation? He said, Jesus wouldn't be painting houses. And I knew what he meant. But I said to him, Jesus is painting houses through you. Jesus is painting houses right now, right here, today. And you're his representative. So what are you going to do? You know, that's where we begin to take ministry with a whole new perspective. Everything I do. The Bible says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. That means even moms of little kids, when you're taking off those stinky diapers and you know, and all the other things that you do in your day that seem so mundane and every day, the Bible says do it all in the name of the Lord, because you know what? That's your ministry. That's where your ministry is right now. Now, it's not going to be there forever, but that's your ministry right now. And so Paul is talking about ministry. Wherever God has you, I believe that that is your ministry. And we want to look here at what Paul is saying related to this issue of not getting discouraged, not getting downtrodden, and not coming to the place where you're just saying, that's it, I give up, I don't want to do this anymore. Look again with me one more time at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, he says, we don't lose heart or we don't give up. And what Paul's saying here is that my ministry, your ministry, is a byproduct of the mercy of God. And that means that we don't deserve what we have. We don't deserve the ministries that we have, but we received them anyway. Let me go back and just reiterate. Just personally, here's my ministry. Number one, my ministry is to be a child of God. And that is a ministry. Because when I go out and I'm cruising down the street and some guy in a fancy car pulls out in front of me and I have to, you know, hit the brakes, guess what? I'm still a child of God at that point, and I have a ministry to show forth that the grace and the mercy that he's given to me, and not to do something else at that point that's going to perhaps, I've learned, if I give somebody a dirty look, you know, was that a dirty look? When they pull out in front of you or whatever, or they do something, or somebody crashes their cart into your car at Albertsons or something, or whatever, I know that if I lose it, I know that person is going to be in church the next Sunday. I know it. I'm convinced. They'll be sitting right there going, oh, yeah. And you can see it written all over their face. Hypocrite. You know? Because you and I have a responsibility to minister the life of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ, all the time. We're never released. Ministry isn't something you go do and then come home and put your feet up and say, well, now I'm going to live like a heathen. I did my ministry. Now I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to yell at people and slam doors and throw things and where's dinner? And stuff like that. You have a responsibility to be a child of God and to walk in that ministry at all times. And then secondly, as I said before, I have the ministry of being a husband. And what a privilege that is. And I have the incredible privilege of working in the ministry of being a dad. Number one, I love being a parent. But number two, sometimes it scares the bejeebers out of me because I feel so ill-equipped. Even though I've got a 20-year-old who's married and about to be a mommy herself, I still, after all these years, feel like, sometimes like, what do I do? You know? You ever feel that way? Or am I the only one? And then, of course, I have the ministry of being a pastor and a teacher, which I certainly don't deserve. Do you know what the reality here is? Paul says, think about your ministry. Now think about, you might say, well, okay, I'm a child of God. Maybe that's all you can think of. That's full-time job. You know what Paul says about that ministry you and I have received? We don't deserve it. It's a byproduct of God's mercy. Now why does he bring that up? Why does he say that? Why does he make the point here? Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Because there's something about the mercy of God and really truly coming to terms and grasping the mercy of God that motivates us to want to serve God even more and keeps our head above the water when life gets hard and times get difficult. And if your ministry is marriage, right? And maybe yours isn't the best marriage it could be, or maybe it's even failing or whatever. But the point is, your ministry is to be there and to love and to care and to nurture and to cherish and so forth. You're in a situation like Paul was in. You're giving and you're giving and you're giving and you're not getting a whole lot back. But he's like Paul says, we don't lose heart because this ministry has been given us by the mercy of God. It is by God's mercy. We don't deserve even this. And, you know, I find that a lot of times people, they want to get out of their marriage. Things start going a little bit bad or whatever. You know, how long do I need to wait around for this person to come to their senses or something? Well, I don't know. How long were you thinking when you took your vows? Year? Maybe two? Didn't you say for life? Well, I didn't know this is the way it was going to be. You know what? That's the ministry God has you in. Like it or not. And you know, when we start feeling sorry for ourselves and we want to bail, just think of Paul. He gets called into a ministry where he is in constant danger of losing his life on a daily basis. And I don't suppose he thought that the fun of the ministry was, you know, being stoned, you know, or being beaten with rods or being whipped and scourged three times. Not three times, one, two, three, but three times he received 39 lashes. You do the math. I don't think he probably, being shipwrecked, being in danger, going without food, going without proper clothing on a cold night, you know, I don't think that was probably something in the ministry that he thought was going to be all that wonderful. And there are times that you probably, you know, you're tempted in your ministry too. And then you're dealing with people, like in Paul's case, and you're loving them. And I mean, you really love them with your heart, and they don't love you back. And what do you do? And somebody comes and says, well, Pastor Paul, I'm in a marriage, and I love this person, but they don't love me back. You keep loving them. You keep serving them. You keep ministering to them. That's what Paul did, you see. He stayed in there and he said, this is a ministry God has given me by mercy, and I'm going to hang in there and I'm going to keep ministering and I'm going to keep loving because God gave me this ministry and it was out of His mercy He gave me this ministry. And when you really get a hold of mercy, it changes you. Well, anything that you get a hold of regarding God changes you, but whether it's grace or love, forgiveness, but mercy too, no less. People, we got to start thinking about the situations that you're in life as your ministry. This is where God has you. Are you trying to get out of where God has you? That's what I find more times than not. People are trying their hardest to get out of where God has them. I don't want to be here anymore. Well, I bet Paul felt that way when those guys were picking up rocks and about ready to hurl them his direction. I don't want to be here, God. You know, Calgon, take me away sort of a thing, you know. But here you are. This is your ministry. God's going to see you through. God's going to protect you. God's going to give you the grace, you know, to carry out that ministry and so forth. But there's something more. There's something more about the mercy of God that I want to just share with you here a little bit. And that is, what if I'm in the ministry that God has given me and I blow it? I mean, I really mess up big time. Can I still go to God for help? Some of you, different personalities, it's really funny. Some of you are like just fine with that. You know, even if you're culpable for the mistakes you've made and the issues that are affecting maybe your whole family or your whole business or whatever, you can still go to God and say, God help. But there are some of you, and you know who you are. You're the ultra responsible people. When you make a mistake and you know that you're to blame for the mistake, you can't go to God. And you know who you are. And the reason is because you have this little recorder that goes off in the back of your head that says, I got myself into this. I've got to get myself out. Well, I'm not here to condemn anybody or to point fingers at anybody, but let me just say, if that's an attitude that you've had in the past, or maybe you even have now, you need to come more in contact with the mercy of God. And I want to give you a story to kind of help illustrate this right out of the Word. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 24, if you would, please. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Life of David, chapter 24. Beginning in verse 1. It's a great story. One of my favorite stories, maybe in the life of David. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go and take a census of Israel and Judah." Now, when it says take a census, what it's talking about here is he's going to count his fighting men. And we're not told why he wasn't supposed to count his fighting men, because there were times God even had them count their fighting men. But in this particular case, obviously for David, it was more of a carnal thing, where he was perhaps trusting in the size of his army more than the power of the Lord or something. But he wasn't supposed to do it. We know that. But David said, "I want you to go and count the fighting guys." So verse 2, "So the king said to Joab and the army commanders with him, 'Go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many there are.'" Now check out verse 3 with me. "But Joab replied to the king, 'May the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times over, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king want to do such a thing?'" Stop there for a minute. Those of you that know anything about the life of David and have read about the characters that came alongside him during his time, his reign and so forth, you will know that Joab was anything but a godly man. Joab was, he was a jerk. And he was very selfish and very ungodly, very violent man. And yet, here's this ungodly man telling David, "David, you don't want to do this, man." And you know, so this kind of tells you a little something. When you've got ungodly people coming up to you and saying, "Don't do that," my advice, don't do that. But anyway, that's just a good sign that you've slipped. Verse 4. "The king's word, however, as it normally would, overruled Joab and the army commanders." It sounds like they had something to say about it too. "So they left the presence of the king to enroll the fighting men of Israel. And after the crossing the Jordan, they camped near Aroer, south of the town in the gorge." And it's telling you all the places they went. "Then they went through Gad and on to Jezer. They went to Gilead and the region of Tahim Hodshi and on to Dan Jaan and around towards Sidon. And then they went toward the fortress of Tyre and all the towns of the Hivites and Canaanites. Finally, they went on to Beersheba and the Negev of Judah. And after they'd gone through the entire land, they came back to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days." Long time, huh? 9 months and 20 days. You can cook a baby in that time, right? I mean, it says that Joab reported the number of the fighting men to the king in Israel. There were 800,000 able-bodied men who could handle a sword, and in Judah, 500,000. But it says in verse 10 that David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." Now, stop there for a minute. Here you are, right? You're in your ministry, whatever your ministry may be. Husband, wife, parent, student, you're just child of God, all right? You're just, and you messed up. And not only did you mess up, but you messed up in a way that's going to have consequences for other people. Because that's just the way it is. There's going to be fallout that other people are going to feel because of your mistake. That's not a fun place to be. I want you to notice how David deals with this situation. It says in verse 11, after he prays this prayer of repentance, it says that before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord had come to Gad, the prophet, who was David's seer at that time. And he said, "Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you." So Gad went to David and said to him, "Shall there come upon you 3 years of famine in your land, or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you, or 3 days of plague in your land?" Now think it over and decide how I should answer the one who sent me. Stop there. Fun day for David, right? Not only did he mess up in his ministry, but now he messed up in a way that other people are going to feel the brunt of the consequences of his mistake. Now, what are you going to do in a situation like that? You're at fault. So what are you going to do? Well, you're going to just take your medicine? Well, God, I don't know. You decide. Or just, God, why don't you kill me? You know, that's what some of you would say. God, and we would think that we're being all virtuous. Spare them, but take me. Sort of a thing, you know? But, you know, David doesn't do that. Because David understands the mercy of God. And it goes on, and it says that David, in verse 14, David said to Gad, first of all, he says, "I'm in deep distress." And that's just a way of David saying, you know, "I feel horrible about what I've brought on all these other people." But even so, look what he says. "Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for His mercy is great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men." Now, stop there, people. This is a no-brainer for David. Because he's being given an option. What do you want to do? Do you want to fall into the hands of your enemy? Or do you want to fall into the hands of God and have these various things happen? Now, when my brain thinks of this, I think to myself, God's a whole lot stronger than my enemy. Right? I mean, my enemy's limited. My enemy can only do so much because he's limited. You know, he's a human being or whatever. God's unlimited. He can do anything he wants to do. He's got the power to do anything he wants to do. So when I'm thinking about whether I want to get, you know, smacked around by my enemy or whether I'm just going to let God smack me around a little while, I'm kind of thinking in my brain, okay, I'll take my enemy because he's limited. But that's not what David does because he's not thinking with his brain. He's thinking with his heart and he's thinking with the knowledge that he has of God and he's saying, oh, that's a no-brainer. I'll take God. I'll take God's spanking spoon over anything, and I'll tell you why. Because He's merciful. And there's always an appeal process, and I can always go to God, and I can say, God, have mercy. But if I look at my enemy in the face and say, have mercy, I will expect nothing. But the Lord is merciful. And I have an expectation that even when I'm to blame, pay attention here, people. This is important. Even when I am to blame, even when I am culpable for what I've done, I can still go to the Lord and say, have mercy. Because He's a God of mercy. And He's not waiting for me to pull myself up by the bootstraps or grit my teeth or buck up or all those others. I hate those statements. He's waiting for me to get down on my knees and say, God, You're a God of mercy. I call to You when I'm going through this hard time, when I'm going through these difficulties, even when it's my fault. God, have mercy. Oh, man, I tell you guys, David knew something. David knew something about the character of God that we need to have in our hearts and really sink into our hearts. My God is a God of mercy. And you know what the end result of that is? When I know the mercy of God, I don't lose heart. See, I've been sharing this whole thing to come back to this one element that Paul says, because we have this mercy, this ministry through the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. I don't know what your ministry is exactly, but I know that the temptation is great to lose heart. But here's one of the first keys to not losing heart. Apprehend, grasp, lay hold of, embrace the mercy of God. Understand, first of all, that what the ministry that you're in is given to you as a byproduct of the mercy of God. And then understand this, when you mess up, and you will mess up, you can still go and appeal to the great and wonderful mercy of the Lord our God. And He will be there, and He will help you, and He will bless you. And you know, as the writer of Hebrews says, and I'm quoting here from Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive, what? Mercy. But do you notice how we come to the throne of grace? With confidence. What are we confident in? That God is a God of mercy. And when I go and come before Him, I know that I'm going to find mercy because He's a God of mercy. Some of you were raised in homes where you received no mercy. I mean, your parents, or if you were raised by someone else, they were like taskmasters. And you don't really have any working understanding of mercy because it just didn't. That wasn't a commodity found in your home. And I'm sorry for that. But you can still get to know the mercy of God. That doesn't mean you're any less capable of embracing and apprehending and comprehending the mercy of God. Because the mercy of God is what's going to keep you from wanting to give up and throw the towel in. It's going to keep you from wanting to give up in your marriage, in your home, in your parenting, in your job, in your school situation, or just living for Jesus. And some of you are going through hard, hard times, and you've been just faced with pressure after burden after pressure after burden. And God says, don't give up. And when you need to be bolstered against giving up, come back to the mercy of God. Recognize His mercy for what it is. And you will be strengthened. There's more in this chapter about not giving up. Lord willing, we'll talk about it next time. But what we're going to do now is we're going to apply and we're going to really just kind of meditate in our hearts on this issue of the mercy of God, just related to the remembrance of the communion elements that we're about to receive. So I'm going to ask the men that are serving communion today to go ahead and just ready themselves to serve. The communion table here at Calvary Chapel is open to all. It's open to those, obviously, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have apprehended the mercy of God, at least as it relates to their sinful condition and their need of a Savior. And if that isn't you today, then let communion be the day that it becomes that for you. As you open your heart today to the mercy of God, let me tell you something, people. There is no greater expression of God's mercy than Jesus hanging on the cross. Because God, who is full and rich in mercy, sent His Son to die on a cross to bear a penalty that wasn't His to bear. It was ours to bear. It was mine to bear. I should have been on that cross. I should have been separated from the Father and said, my God, why have You forsaken me? I should have been there, dying on that cross, and you should have too. But we're not. He was. He did. And that's God's mercy. You and I didn't deserve forgiveness, but He gave it to us anyway. Jesus didn't deserve punishment, but He took it anyway. You and I didn't deserve forgiveness. We didn't deserve to be called a child of God. You know that song we sang? That new song we sang this morning about that I am Your beloved? I have a hard time singing that song without my eyes just welling up with tears, because especially when we sing that line that says that you're not ashamed to call me your own. I think about that because I know who I am. I know the kind of a guy I am. It's not that impressive. And yet God says, you know, yeah, He's mine. This one's mine. I mean, I just sink when I think of that, because I mean, I don't sink out of despair. I sink out of just this sense of, God, You're so good. What is it with You that You love me despite all my failings? Hey guys, it's mercy. It's mercy. The wonderful, glorious mercy of God. Let's never get very far away from it. It'll keep you from wanting to give up. And it'll always give you a way. It'll always give you a path to come back to God, because you understand that His mercy has made that path available. How do I get to God? Just follow the mercy of the Lord.